Amen. Isn't it good to be in the Lord's house tonight? Amen. What a day it has been. I've been on the road a little bit today and got in some snow showers in October. And that was all right. And got back to where I'm staying in the early afternoon and did some work there and had no idea that the temperature was continuing to fall from where when I was out at about noon or two. And wow, it got cold quick. And but it's all right. I wouldn't trade it this for sunny, hot Florida right now. They have four seasons in Florida: hot, hotter, hottest, and hot again. All right, and it's the way it works. One of my most amusing memories from Florida, I hadn't been there very long. And I was in the church office and looked out. They were paving the street out in front of the church, Gomez Avenue. And I looked out, and one of those guys that was working the signs, you know, they flip them around. One side says stop, the other side says slow. And he was running the sign. It was 70 degrees. I looked at the thermometer. He had his hoodie pulled tight, his hands tucked inside, and he was holding that pole like it was 15 degrees out. And I just stood there and laughed and laughed and laughed. And then after about 9 years, 70 degrees came, and I was looking for a hoodie. And I'm not sure I was going to do that, but it's amazing how you get acclimated to different environments. And I do think the coldest I've ever been, and I've been in some mighty cold places. I've been in Alaska in the wintertime, but the coldest I've been, I think, is in South Florida. It was 33 degrees and raining, and I was out camping, and there was no way to get... You just don't have the equipment, you know. Your sleeping bags aren't rated for that degree, and everything is just damp. It just soaked into my bones, and I didn't think I'd ever stop shaking. Oh my. But I enjoy fall. It's one of the hardest seasons when you're down there, is knowing that the leaves are changing and the cooler weather has hit. And September and October are the hottest months. It's just difficult. It is good to see you here. Glad that you made an effort to be in the Lord's house tonight. And that's something that God's people want, right? They desire to be in His house with His people to enjoy His Word. And I trust that we will do all of that tonight. It is good to see a friend of mine who, we have a connection in Florida. I pastored a whole host of his family. And so it's good to see Steve Deckard here. And thank you for coming out tonight. Enjoyed chatting with him this morning at some little hole-in-the-wall shop in town. I like those kinds of places. You know, the kinds of places where you have to turn the coffee mug around sometimes because there's lipstick from the last person. Don't ask for another one. It's likely to have the same thing. Just turn it around and drink from the other side. And that's the kind of places that I enjoy. We called them greasy spoons because the spoons came back from the kitchen greasy. But I think I've survived. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is where I'd like to focus. And we're actually going to stay in Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. First night, we jump back to chapter 1 to get some context. Last night, we went back to chapter 11 because it tells us to in verse 1. Wherefore, look back. All right? And tonight, we're going to talk about running the race here in Hebrews 12. Let's stand as we look at God's Word. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to begin looking at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, we pray that you'd be with us tonight. Thank you for bringing us here into this assembly together. We pray that you would bless those who made a special effort. Lord, we know that weeks are long and they're busy and there are a lot of things that folks could be doing. I pray that you would bless them for making your house and your people a priority tonight. I ask, Lord, as we look at your word, that you would give us clarity, give us minds to comprehend, give us hearts to obey the truth, and then, Lord, give us wills to live it out, and we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The idea of a race, the idea of Christians running a race, is not just located here in this passage of Scripture. In fact, for those of you who know your Bibles, there are other references that talk about the spiritual life as an engagement, as a race. And here in this book, the writer gives us a glimpse of other participants who've run this race before. That's what we looked at last night. But in chapter 12, the writer turns his attention from the historical participants in the race to how you and I are to run the race. I don't want us to miss this. I know that it's not profound. I know that you're not going to be awed by my brilliance, but it is a race that we are in. It is an engagement that we must enter into with everything within us. The book of Hebrews was likely written to a church that was not just an infant church like the church at Corinth or the church at Ephesus or the people at Galatia. The Hebrew church was likely an established church. It was a church that had been around a while, and no doubt they had been settling into the groove. They had been eking out an existence. And I believe, as I look at the book of Hebrews, that this church was losing its militant wartime mentality of reaching their world for Christ. And they just started to drift through life without focus and without aim and without any kind of purpose. They were without vigilance, or they were without energy, and it was easier just to kind of walk along. It was easier to just kind of drift along with the current than it was to run a marathon. And so this command to run should not come as a surprise to anyone who's looked at the book of Hebrews. Because when you read through the book, it is a theme that reoccurs time and time again. Keep going. Persevere. Endure. Run. It talks about fighting. It talks about being alert. It challenges us not to drift. It tells us not to neglect. It asks us not to be sluggish. The idea of the book of Hebrews is keep going. Don't stop. You're in a race. You've got to stay on the track. You've got to keep running. Young people, you may not have as much experience serving God as some older folks here in this congregation tonight, but I want you to not get discouraged. I don't want you to be dismayed. I don't want you to lose heart. I want you to stay in the race. Don't let anyone dissuade you. Don't let anyone keep you from running the race that God has for you. Show your faith the way that the saints did in chapter 11. Not by coasting through life, but by counting the reproach for Christ greater than the treasures, chapter 11, verse 26 says, of Egypt. Run the race. The challenge is presented to us in beautiful words. Now, I want you, can you use your imaginations on a Thursday night in church? I'm half tempted to say, close your eyes and imagine with me, but some of you would never open them until we said amen. So use your imagination. Use your imagination with me tonight. You're on a racetrack. You've seen them at high schools, and there are many times on the outside of some kind of field, football field or a soccer field, and you can see the track. Imagine you're standing on that track in your mind. But imagine that your focus isn't on the track and what the materials are made of, but imagine that your attention is on the stands, the bleachers. And there in those bleachers, on both sides of the track, are a great cloud of witnesses, a great host of people who have assembled there to bear witness to God's faithfulness and to prove that running the race is possible. That's the idea here of chapter 12. We have this great cloud of witnesses. They're in the stadium. They're in the bleacher seat. And here we are on the track. And the Hebrew writer is saying, don't focus on the race right now. I want you to turn your attention up into the stands. And I want you to see that they made it. I want you to understand that Abel made it, and Abraham made it, and Enoch made it, and Moses made it, and all of these people made it. Look at them up there. You've got a race to run, but it's not just an aimless race. It's a race that you can finish. It's a race that you can be successful in running. There's a great cloud of witnesses. They're looking on. They're watching you. Perhaps you can imagine in your mind tonight, your mom is there looking down. She's made it. She lived a faithful life. She ran a successful race. Perhaps your father is standing there. You see him up there in that great cloud of witnesses, and he's encouraging you on. If I made it, you can make it too. Maybe grandma or grandpa is there. You can see the saints of all of the ages as they're assembled there. They're not looking for you to make a mistake. They're not cheering for you to stumble and fall. They're not trying to point out any flaw that is in your life. They're standing there saying, oh, if I can make it, you can make it too. Don't grow weary in well-doing. I think the best way to illustrate this is with what Hebrews says in chapter 11 and verse 4. The writer says this of Abel. He says, through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. What is Abel still saying? He's saying through this word, you can make it. Young people, you can make it. You can accomplish this race through the power of the Holy Spirit. They're gathered there along the sidelines, cheering you on. You know, I mentioned last night about those who endured all kinds of hardship. I imagine they're standing on the sideline too. Those with wounds, and they're holding those wounds out perhaps, saying, oh, I was abused, I was tortured, I was martyred for the cause of Christ, but look, I made it. Look, your race is just temporary, but look, I'm here. You can make it if you'll endure to the end. Run the race. We'll hit pause here. Simply to say, don't you think if there's a great cloud of witnesses in heaven and they're on the sidelines of the racetrack and they're cheering us on, don't you think we as brothers and sisters in Christ ought to be doing the same thing here? Anybody here tonight? You know, far too often, at least in the churches that I've been around, perhaps not here, way out here, you don't have this problem, Brother Ziegler, but in the places that I've been around, all too often, there are people who are just nitpicking. Oh, Brother Ziegler, you have on a red tie tonight. You can't be, or a burgundy tie. You can't be a Christian and wear a red tie. Instead of saying, you know what? I'm going to push you, Brother Ziegler. I'm going to support you, Brother Ziegler. I like what you're doing. We're in this race together. Amen? Oh, my. We ought to encourage our young people. Instead of saying, young people, I want to see a mess up and I'm looking for flaws in your life and I'm looking for this or that. We ought to be on the sidelines saying, go get them. Oh, I appreciate you. You're doing good. I'm so proud of you. And can I help you? Can I push you along the way? Amen? No. So too far often we just kind of undermine and create instability, rather than pushing and prodding those on. Listen, if that great cloud of witnesses is there cheering, we ought to be cheering too. Now don't misunderstand. I'm not saying we ought to overlook sin in somebody's life. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying we look for the good and we push and we prod and we help them to make it to heaven. That's what Galatians 6 says, right? Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But instead of bearing burdens, far too often we just kick those, don't we, who are down. Kick those who are under a heavy load, rather than pushing and helping them to become what God wants them to be. We're racing, but we're told to prepare here in Hebrews 12, verse 1. There are two areas of prime importance that I want us to focus on tonight, because this passage of Scripture tells us that we are to lay aside some things. Now, if you were to double-click on that word lay aside, you would find that it has a tremendous, profound significance. And after spending a lot of time looking at this word, looking at lexicons, all of those things, you know what I discovered it means? Lay aside. What are we to lay aside? It tells us that we're to lay aside weight. Did you see what it says? Lay aside every weight. Now, how many people here tonight like to be on diets? Anybody like to diet? I hate dieting. I'm telling you, it's just a terrible thing. My father had a heart attack when he was 43 years old, and so I was 15 or 16 at that time, and so almost every morning since then, I've either been out running somewhere, or I've been on some kind of treadmill machine, or I'm playing basketball with some guys in a park. I'm just doing anything I can to get some cardio exercise in, because I don't want to go down that same pathway, when really what I ought to be doing sometimes is dieting. How hard is it to say no to food? You go over to the Ziegler's house after church, and she's got all these things that just, they find their way on my plate. It's easier to eat than it is to diet. Here the Hebrew writer is saying, lay aside. Why? Because a runner, listen now, a runner, a spiritual person, has to get their body into shape by shedding anything that might impede them from running the race well. Now, when we talk about appetite, we could talk about physical diets, but you know, as I look at Scripture, there is a spiritual diet too. Did you know that? It tells us to hunger for God. It tells us to hunger for the presence of God. It tells us to hunger for the praise of God. Hunger for the plan of God. Hunger for the people of God. What are these things? It's a diet that will help us to run the race that God has for us. Not only is there the appetite side of laying aside weight, there's also the attachment side of losing weight. Attachments that we allow in our life that drain us spiritually. In the ancient times, in the time in which this Hebrew epistle was written, runners would go to the starting blocks and they would strip down to absolutely nothing to run the race. They didn't want clothes to drag them down. They didn't want shoes. They didn't want any of these things to impede them from running the race that was set before them. Listen tonight. What are some attachments that might exist in your life that's keeping you from running the race that Christ has for you to run? Young people, you listening tonight? What about friends? Friends that are keeping you from doing what God wants you to do. I went to Bible college. I had gone to public school my entire educational career up to that point. And I went to Bible school and I thought everybody at Bible school is a Christian, right? And so I just entered in and I thought it was this great big party, a youth camp that never ends. And about halfway through the first semester, I realized, you know what? I'm going to have to be careful who I'm hanging out with if I'm going to achieve God's purpose for my life. And some of you, listen now, this is strong preaching. I don't expect anybody to run the aisles right here. But some of you, if you're going to make it to heaven, are probably going to have to sever some friendships. Now, I'm not saying you don't be friendly. I'm saying you need to sever some friendships, because those friendships are pulling you down spiritually. Those friendships are causing you to stumble. Those friendships are causing you to do things that later on you wish you hadn't done. And frankly, what you ought to do is look at whoever that is. It may be a boyfriend. It may be a girlfriend. And you may need to say to them, you know what? It's better for me not to be with you spiritually right now than it is to be with you. So I'm stepping away. It could be friends. It could be technology. Some of you will never be what God wants you to be because you can't handle technology. I'm not against technology. I'm preaching from an iPad. I have an iPhone in my pocket. I have computers all over my house. And my, it's a part of my life. But for some of you, it's a stumbling block. For some of you, it's too easy for you to fall into the snare that Satan has for you. For some of you, if you're going to make it to heaven, you're going to have to lay aside some of these attachments. Hello? Perhaps it's some habits that are keeping you from running the race that God has for you. Some things that you just won't let go of. Oh, God's not interested in this, and God's not interested in that. You know, it's so interesting to me how easy it is for us to just kind of ignore the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Listen, God is interested in your life. God is interested in anything that's keeping you from being what you ought to be. Maybe it's even family that's pulling you back. He says, lay aside any weight, any encumbrance to running the race. But he also talks about the distractions. We are constantly surrounded by distractions that would keep us from passionately following Christ. We find ourselves living for the temporal benefits and the pleasures of this present world if we're not careful. I mean, we live in this world and we like nice things, and there's nothing wrong with liking nice things. But friend, if having nice things impedes your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you ought not to have them. I pastored people who they go out and buy a new car, and I'm happy they buy a new car. Or they buy a new house, and I'm happy they buy a new house. But all of a sudden, they're so busy trying to pay for these things that they can't spend the adequate time they need with God. Distractions. And I'm telling you, Scripture tells us very clearly that it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the small cares of life that creep in and choke out the word Jesus taught us, right? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, talking about Moses, it tells us that he chose rather to suffer with the children of God than to enjoy the treasures of Egypt. What is it? He said, you know what? It's more important that I make it to heaven than it is accumulating stuff. We must decisively lay some things aside. Now, I could stand up here and make a long list of things that the Holy Spirit has asked me to lay aside. But you know, the Holy Spirit does a far better job than I do. And so whatever He's talking to you right now about, perhaps you ought to set that aside and allow Him to streamline you so that you can run the race that He has for you. Remember Demas? Why did Demas fall away from the faith? Demas left. He says, Demas has forsaken me. Why? Because he has loved this present age. One writer said it this way. He said, I remember the effects that this verse had on me as a boy, when I heard someone explain that we must lay aside besetting sins, but not only that, he says, but anything that might hinder me from running. He says, every weight or obstacle, things that in themselves may not be sins. He said to me, this was revolutionary. What it did, and what I hope it does for you, he says, was to show me that the fight of faith, the race of the Christian life, is not fought well or run well by asking what's wrong with this or what's wrong with that, but by asking, is it in any way of greater faith or greater love? Or greater purity, or greater courage, or greater humility, or greater patience, or greater self-control. Not is it sin, but, listen, but does it help me run? He said, as a boy, I was mightily helped by having these categories changed in my mind. And I commend it to you young people especially. Don't ask about your music, your movies, your parties, your habits. What's wrong with it? Ask, does it help me run the race? Does it help me run for Jesus? You say some radical holiness writer wrote those words. Oh no. Do you know who wrote those words? John Piper, a Calvinist. But he understood the importance of running the race. He says, lay aside any weight. He then says, here, look at it again. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily doth beset us. What is the besetting sin? Now, if we had time tonight and I started right down here and I said, give me, brother, your definition of this besetting sin. You know, we'd have a great time exploring that. He'd say one thing and you'd say one thing and we'd stand up here and we might have a great debate. You know, we could get into that tonight. Is it the carnal nature? Is it the principle of sin? Is it a sin that's unique to my personality? Is it a combination of both? Regardless of all of that, listen, regardless of the proper allocation of this, the effect is devastating. It'll keep you from running the race. It'll keep you from making it to heaven, whether it is the carnal nature or whether it is some little hang-up that you have that just keeps tripping you up. It doesn't matter to me. You can't have it in your life and make it. I pointed this out two nights ago, but within the book of Hebrews, there are five warnings. He warns us in chapter 2 about the danger of drifting. Chapter 3, the danger of doubting. Chapter 5, the danger of immaturity. Chapter 10, the danger of sin. Chapter 12, the danger of eternal destruction. He says, get rid of it. Don't let anything in your life impede you from running this race. Then he gives us this interesting verse. He says, and look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Then he gives us a description of Jesus' race. So, what does this teach us tonight? It's very simple. Don't look at your own resources, young people. Don't look at your own abilities and say, I've tried it before. It's not going to work. I've tried so many times and I keep messing up. No, no, no. You've missed it. You're focusing on your own strength. You're focusing on your own abilities. You know what the Hebrew writer says? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. You can't run this race on your own. You can't do what needs to be done in your own strength. You can't make it to the finish line without looking to Jesus. Oh yes, the great cloud of witnesses is there cheering you on. There may be saints in the church cheering you on, but you can't make it on their cheers. You've got to look to Jesus. And so tonight, young people, maybe older people as well, are you tired? Do you feel like you're running out of fuel? Does it feel like that you don't have much left in your tank? I feel that way after about 20 steps on my morning run. Oh God, how am I going to make 2 miles today? I get a mile into my run and I start looking. Oh, if I can just make it to that next driveway. If I can just make it to that next light pole. If I can just make it. Oh, if I can do another 15 steps. I close my eyes sometimes while I'm running, hoping that I go further than I realize. And I'm just trying to make it everything. I get tired. Friends, in our spiritual life, if you're tired, look to Jesus. Do you feel like quitting? Look to Jesus. Do you feel like you're all alone? Look to Jesus. Do you feel like you're tripping? Look to Jesus. Do you feel like you're about to faint? Look to Jesus. Does it feel like you've been running for so long that you're never going to make it? Look to Jesus. He's the author and He's the finisher of our faith. say, well, I'm not even running the race. What should I do? Well, look to Jesus. Are you tired of your life of sin? Look to Jesus. Are you tired of the emptiness within? Look to Jesus. Do you want peace that passes understanding? Look to Jesus. Do you want to have peace with God? Look to Jesus. Do you want to spend eternity in heaven? Look to Jesus. You see, friends, He's the answer. He's the one that starts us on our race, and He's the one that sees us through to the end. Look to Jesus. Listen, this race is not a question about longevity, but it's a question of likeness. It matters little how long you've been running on the track, but it matters greatly how far you have grown in becoming like Jesus. I don't care. I don't care if you've served the Lord Jesus for 70 years here tonight. I've been around some 70-year-old Christians who weren't very Christ-like. I don't care if you've been serving Jesus for 2 weeks. The goal isn't how long you've served. I thank God for the saints who stand up and testify and say, Brother Loper, I've been serving God for 60 years. I thank God for that. But what I thank God more for are those who've been serving God for 60 years and they act like it. I thank God for those who've been serving God and they're more Christ-like today than they were last year. Oh, I've had the privilege of pastoring some of the greatest saints in all of the world who were like Christ, whether they were at the church or whether they were in conflict or whether I saw what was going on or not. They were like Christ. You guys are acquainted with Vern and Sharon Coward. Vern Coward's father, his name was Max, maybe one of the greatest saints I've ever known. Vern wasn't a preacher, he wasn't a pastor, he was just a strong, godly layman. In fact, he was the union president of AT&T in the southwestern portion of the United States. And if you knew anything about the 70s and 80s with unions, it was a time of upheaval. It was a time of fighting and people would get beat up if they crossed the picket lines, and all of those things were present. But every single person I came in contact with in Oklahoma City who had any kind of concept of AT&T, when they found out that I pastored Max Coward, you know what they would say to me? Man, he treated me like Jesus would. He may have been a heathen. Oh, he was Christ-like. I don't know what that man has, but I want what he has. He was never unkind. He was never mean. He was never belligerent to us. He never treated anyone wrongly. He was a kind man. Friends, when I knocked on doors and invited people to church, you know what I told them? I pastor that church up there on Northwest 16th Street. Max Coward goes to my church. I wasn't afraid to say there were people in my church I didn't want people to know came. Are you here tonight? Pastoring down in Florida. A lady got saved. This is one of my greatest heartbreaks. A lady got saved. She was a cashier at one of the local grocery stores. You see her, she sat down on this side about halfway back. I'd preach, she had her Bible open, she was scribbling notes everywhere, she's asking the right questions, she was growing in her faith. Her mother was in town, her mother ran a gun shop. I know a lady running a gun shop, but she did. And she was that kind of lady too, all right? She was a hard woman. And I would go into that gun store because I like guns. And I would go in there and I would try to get Sigrid to come to church. She knew her daughter was coming and she would say, oh, she's a different lady. Oh, there's something unique. You guys say she got saved. I don't know what it is, but she's growing. I said, Sigrid, don't you want that? Oh, yeah. One day, Caroline wasn't in church back there. I chased around, couldn't find her. Finally, I went to Sigrid's store and I said, Sigrid, how's Caroline? She said, oh. I said, tell me what happened. She said she got tired of people from your church coming and berating her when she was trying to check them out. Treated her terribly. I said, my people. She said, oh yeah, your people. I saw Caroline not too long later and said, Caroline, we miss you. Cold wall. Your people don't treat us like Christians. I went back to the store. I tried to go to her house. I tried to call. I went to the gun store. I said, Sigrid, I haven't seen Caroline at the store in a while. Where is she? She says, she has cancer. I said, she has cancer? She said, yeah. I said, where's she at? What can I go see her? She said, she doesn't want to talk to you. Couldn't find her. Went back another week. I said, Sigrid, how's Caroline? She's not expected to live. Sigrid, can I please go? I didn't do anything wrong. I apologize for these people. I don't know who did it. Is there anything I can do? She said, there's nothing you can do. I went back a week later. I said, Sigrid, how's Caroline? She said, she passed away a few days ago. I said, is there anything I can do? She said, no. I walked out of that store. I didn't know. I don't know who did what. It really doesn't matter. But what does matter is that we treat people with kindness and Christ-likeness. What am I trying to say? Why did I give us those illustrations tonight? I did it because I want you to see, it's not about how long you serve God. It's not about the color of your hair. It's about the content of your heart. And frankly, there may be some young people here who have a whole life before them who are more Christ-like than some of the other folks. I'm not pointing fingers. Your pastor's not said boo to me, okay? But I'm telling you, if you're not Christ-like and the way you transact your business, you're not running the race. You're not running the race because it's not about longevity. It's about Christ-likeness. What did the Hebrew writer say? He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, that was heavy. Young people, older people, there will be people that will let you down. I carry some real wounds of people that have let me down. But you can't focus on them. You have to look to Jesus. You have to keep your eyes on Him. You can't look around. You can't look at those who fail. You can't look at those who aren't real Christians. You've got to get your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You want to be distressed? Look within. You want to be defeated? Look back. You want to be distracted? Look around. You want to be dismayed? Look ahead. You want to be delivered? Look to Jesus. Lay aside the weights. Lay aside the sin that easily besets. And look. Look to Jesus. Allow Him to conform you to His Word. Amen? I want us to stand together tonight. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to give your neighbor privacy tonight. Is there anyone here tonight who would say, preacher,
messages for me.
I needed to hear the call, the challenge to lay aside some things. And you want to step forward and come to the altar. It's open. We want to pray with you. Perhaps there's someone here who knows that there is sin in their life. You need to say, "Preacher, there's sin. I've got to get rid of it. I'm coming tonight to confess it and forsake it and repent of it." Maybe someone here tonight who says, "I've got my eyes on people rather than on Jesus, and I'm coming tonight." Is there anyone here that would just step out in these closing moments? Anyone at all? Perhaps there's someone here who needs to look to Jesus for the first time. He's the one that brings peace and joy and contentment. How's your race? How's your race going tonight? Anyone? Just for a moment. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed, no one looking around. Is there anyone here tonight who would say, "Preacher, the Holy Spirit has been talking to me tonight about some of these things you've preached about"? You'd simply raise your hand and acknowledge that. "I'll not come to you. I'll not embarrass you. I will pray for you." Just simply raise your hand and put it back down again. Anyone here tonight say, "The Holy Spirit's been talking to me"? You want to indicate that tonight. Yes, yes, yes. Anyone else? Anyone else? Amen. Amen. Yes. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for your word. I pray that you would take this truth and preach and re-preach it in your way, in your words. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look to Jesus. You're dismissed.